reading book, and I'll mention it now. There's two copies here at the moment. If more are needed, we can order more. It's often a struggle to know what to read with children as a young family, perhaps after a mealtime or last thing at night. This is called Grace for the Moment, 365 Devotions for Kids. Each day has a Bible verse, some comments, then an application applicable to young children. So it's very, very brief. You could diversify on it, expand on it. But if you're struggling for something to read with children and youngsters, then this is a helpful book, Grace for the Moment. It's well bound, well presented. You even get a little marker to put it. Look, a ribbon, see? Our little books have ribbons. You can put it in on the date. If you're struggling to find the date, there it is. But they're £10 each. It's well made. It's not an insignificant book. So if you need something like this, then there are two copies there on the side. Now, this morning, then, a break from Romans. The next three Sundays will be different. Next Sunday morning, a good friend of mine, I've known him since he was two, Owen Batstone, will be preaching at the morning service. I will lead, and Owen will preach. That's next Sunday morning. I'm preaching next Sunday evening. I thought we'd look at this passage this morning and this evening, making two applications this morning in particular to maybe those who are unbelievers or unsure of their eternal destiny, and tonight more focused on an application to believers, which will be, I trust, the majority here this morning. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's come to the boundary areas in the north between Galilee and Samaria. Now, it's important to note that there was a real antagonism between Jews and Samaritans. There was no love lost whatsoever. Now, I'm English and many here are Welsh, and we can really have a bit of fun, can't we? But it's all good fun, because really we love each other dearly, apart from on match days, and it gets very serious. Now, I can even get upset at times, but anyway, most of the time it's just good fun, the English and the Welsh. But there was no fun here between the Jew and the Samaritan. It was always serious. No love was lost. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as the lowest of the low. They were despised by the Jews. And in fact, when the Jews, the religious Jews, wanted to bring out their biggest insult against the Lord Jesus Christ, they plunged the depths and they said this: "Are we not right in thinking that you are a Samaritan?" They even said that to him. So this is the situation between the Jews and these Samaritans. Now, it's in those border regions between Galilee and Samaria that Jesus is met by 10 lepers. So let's pause there and think about leprosy. Now, 2,000 years ago, it was a living death. There was no cure. Initially, it was an unseen disease. It worked away within the body. It's a microbial disease, and you wouldn't see anything. But eventually, it began to make itself known. You would see physically, eventually, that here was a man with a dreadful disease. The skin would start to harden and then to crack, and that would spread. And the sufferer would lose sensation in the nerves, and infections would set into bodily extremities, which would then begin to rot and to fall away. The nose would be consumed into the face. It was a dreadful, dreadful disease. It affected the voice, so you could hear that a man was a leper. It would become deep and gravelly. The skin would crack, and oily pus would ooze out, and you would smell the odor. So you would see and hear and smell. He said he could even taste the presence of a leper. Dreadful, dreadful disease, covering the whole of the body eventually. There were dreadful social implications 2,000 years ago for the leper. As soon as a priest confirmed that you had leprosy, or something that might be leprosy, could have been just an infectious skin disease that would go away. But you didn't see a doctor because there was no cure. You saw the priest. who would say, yes, you have a leprous skin disease. And from that point, you were an outcast. You lived outside the villages and towns and cities. You were not allowed to touch anybody. So a mother or a husband or a child was separated from the family. You couldn't touch or interact with family. You could see them from a distance. You could shout at them from the distance, but you could never be embraced or touched by a clean human being. So the social consequences were desperate. Your only other friends and those you could touch were other lepers. So they lived in leper communities, and here there were 10 of them. And so their fellowship together was with fellow lepers. Spiritual consequences were equally devastating. You could never go to the temple. You could never enter a synagogue. You were outside. There was no cure. There was no hope. Now, the Bible often raises up, and preachers often make a valid application here to sin. We all suffer from a disease called sin. Initially, you don't see it. What is more beautiful than a newborn baby? And a little baby that's asleep in its cot and it's had the Johnson's lotion rubbed over it. It smells so lovely. And it looks so lovely. Then it wakens up. And it starts to make its needs known. And then, eventually, they reach the terrible twos. And if it is a real stage, isn't it? So it's a real stage. These lads have passed through it now. No longer the terrible twos. They're perfect now, aren't they? No? Oh, well. But sin begins to make itself known. And the demands and self-centeredness and physically the effects of sin are soon seen. We hear the cry, the demands for attention. It's a disease, this side of glory, even for the Christian, that is never eradicated completely. For the Christian, we have indwelling power to combat and to overcome, but so often we don't avail ourselves of that, and we give in to childish, selfish, self-centered impulses still. But heaven is a place where it will not be, and all the glory will be to Christ. He'll be all the glory of Emmanuel's land, and gladly we'll bow the knee to him constantly, but here, the physical consequences are desperate diseases. Physical, mental, emotional, depression that comes. Death, and we thought about that here this morning. Socially, because of our self-centered hearts. Children can't share. One toy, three children. Disaster. Who has a go? They have to learn to share. And that carries on throughout and into our teenage years and adult life. It causes disputes within families, and a husband begins to have eyes for another woman and breaks up the family unit, and also a woman for another man. And it's terrible consequences. And internationally, the problems that come, sovereign rights of nations, and this is mine and my oil and my diamonds and our gold. Spiritually, the consequences are the most devastating. We who were made for one supreme reason, to know God, are separated from him now because of sin. We're only vaguely aware that he might be there. Is there a God? I wonder. And what is he like? And then eternally the consequences is the most desperate thing. We can't go home to heaven with sin. No entry for sin. And hell is our lot for eternity. And there's no hope. And there's no cure amongst man. No religion can take away the disease of sin. No morality can take away the disease of sin. No masquerading can take away the reality of sin. Many today put on a mask and make light of sin. And we change the whole basis, and now we call bad things good. Yeah. It's become acceptable. Pressure groups start and you think, no, surely that could never be. But it is, and it's reality. And bad is good now, and good is bad now. And this is sin. So, there's a one application straight away. These men were lepers. They were not unaware. They knew of their desperate condition. And things were hopeless. And they were getting worse. And all they could look forward to was death itself. One day, however, things changed. They'd heard about somebody who was performing miracles. They'd heard news coming from Jerusalem and Galilee. Maybe they'd heard of a woman who was at a well one day and her whole life was transformed. She lived in Samaria and she went around spreading the good news as to what Jesus had done for her. And so they'd heard. Clearly they must have known who this man was because they spot somebody being followed by a group who were his disciples. And they suddenly have hope. Is this him? Is this him? What we've heard he's done for others? Maybe he can do for us? No priest can cleanse us. There's no hope. There's no medication. Is this him? It is him. It is him. And they stood, we're told, at a distance. They had to. They couldn't go near. They weren't allowed to draw near. They had to ring a bell. Go away. Unclean. Unclean. Stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices. They had to. He was quite a way away. Didn't want to get too close. Here's Jesus of Nazareth passing by. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They don't even ask to be healed. They only ask for mercy. Quite often we don't know what to cry to God for, but he knows our need. He knows your need right now. Maybe you can't even articulate what your need is. Maybe you're searching for God. Maybe you desire heaven, but you really don't know what to say. Say something. Say something. He knows. He knows. I love the approach of these men to Jesus. Look at the titles. Jesus, Master. What names? Well, Jesus is his given name. Savior. Savior. You'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Savior, Master, Lord, Savior, Lord. Who is Jesus? He's Lord and he is Savior. Now let me make this important point. He's both or he's none. You can't have half a Jesus. You have Jesus as he is. He is Savior. He's willing to save. He has power to save because of his life, his death and resurrection. He has power. You call to him, he can and he will save. Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. He's not going to have a go. He will do it. He is Savior, but he's also Lord, Master, Savior. Jesus, Master, Lord, Savior. He's both or he's neither. I'll take him as Savior, but I still want to live my own life and go my own way. No deal. No deal. You'll have him as Lord and Savior, or he's certainly nothing at all to you apart from judge. Master Jesus, have mercy on us. Have compassion on us. Look upon us with pity. Help the afflicted. We cry for mercy. Jesus' response is interesting and immediate. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Why? In Leviticus chapter 14, you'll find out why. If a man has a leprous skin disease or something that could be a leprous skin disease, he showed himself to the priest confirmed it, he was an outcast. If the disease turned out not to be leprosy, it would eventually go away. If it was leprosy, it never would. But if it wasn't, it would go away. Oh, well, we thought it was leprosy. It's not leprosy. Show yourself to the priest. He'll examine you and you can come back into polite society. You're back in the synagogue. You're back at the temple. So Jesus doesn't command a word of healing. He simply says, go and show yourself to the priests. And, so now they do this. All 10 head off towards the priest. They know where he is. They know the man who condemned them as leprous. They're going to find him. They're going to find him. So off they go. And as they went, they were cleansed. That's remarkable. Now the link between obedience and the power of God. But here I want to make an interesting note. The ways of Jesus with a sinner differ from person to person. We've had a lot of testimonies recently. We've had a series on personal witnessing Sunday evenings. I think about five people have stood here and given their story. We've distributed the newspaper with lots of stories in there, how God has brought people to know him through Jesus Christ. We've had, during the mission, interesting testimonies and hearing how God intervened in people's lives. What you will have noticed is this. They differ radically, but the end is always the same. So we have Betty Green talking about, well, I'm not sure when I was converted. And as a little child of three, then that encounter with God running across the fields at night and God drawing very, very close. Others have said it was a particular time and a day. What's interesting here is the way that Jesus Christ deals with individuals. He knows us and he knows how best to help us in coming to faith. And often the ways that we come to faith, God uses then in our Christian life. Think about the lepers that Jesus met. There was one, it's in Mark's Gospel and Matthew, probably in Luke as well, but there's one solitary leper who comes to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus touches the leper and says, I am willing, be clean. Then we have these 10 men here. He doesn't touch them. Doesn't give a word of command, go and show yourself to the priests. And they go and they are cleansed. In the Old Testament, you'll remember Naaman, the Syrian. And God heals him. Remember what he's told? Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan. He finds that quite offensive at first, but his servant convinces him. Well, if he'd asked you to do something great, you'd have done it. Why don't you just go and wash? And he does. And on the 7th time, he comes up and he is cleansed. Here, just go and show yourself. But all are cleansed by Jesus. There are no ordinary healings. There are no ordinary conversions. Every conversion is extraordinary. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who performs these wonderful miracles. Now, all 10 were healed. Only one came back to praise God and give thanks to Jesus. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. Now, he was a Samaritan. So they're walking along. They're full of leprosy. The signs are obvious. And all 10 are suddenly healed, but they've been told to do something. Go and show yourself to the priests. And for the majority, 9 of them, we've been told to do this. We're going to do it. But one, he looks at himself. What a transformation. What a transformation. His skin, it's like a newborn baby. And oh, my voice, I can sing again. I can, what a wonderful change. And off, oh, now, he'd been told to go and show himself to the priest, but something takes over. Oh, with a full heart, joy and gratitude, there's an about turn. We're told he turned back. He was going towards the priest and, oh, he goes back where? To Jesus. To Jesus. To the source of the blessing. He turned back and about turn. Now we're told this, he went back, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Now, how's our singing been this morning? Oh, it's come from my heart. Does it come from our hearts? We could easily be on auto singing. It's that number. I'm not sure about the tune. I'm not sure about the words. I don't like this one. But with a heart that's full of thankfulness, there's one hymn I thought was in the supplement, it's not there. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Is it? Is it? Why not? Why isn't it? What's the gospel? Is it still real? Is Jesus Christ still reigning? Is God in heaven? Is the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts? Why aren't I thankful? Why aren't I thankful? This man was, he could see it. What a wonderful change. He's praising God with a loud voice. We can be a bit embarrassed at times. Now he's singing himself. The other nine have gone off to show themselves to the priest. He's going back singing. Singing. He's probably got one of the psalms in mind. I don't know. We'll ask him when we get to heaven. Let's ask him. Let's check. What were you singing? What were you singing? Thinking about heaven. Are you going? If not, why not? Well, we'll have time. We'll be able to find this leper. Isn't that wonderful, eh? Now, our pastor was wondering what you were singing. You tell us what you were singing. Well, maybe it was Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Listen to this now. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Has your life been changed? Has my life been changed? Here's the challenge. Now, are you seeking the Lord this morning? Are you seeking reality? I ought to be able to say, well, have a look here and see what God has done in me. Because this is the power of God. Is the gospel true? Have a look at Christians. Because they claim to have been transformed. New life. We'll sing "We're Marching to Zion" tonight. The beautiful city of God, to the tune with that particular chorus. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. So are you a seeker here this morning? Does the life of Christians put doubt in your mind? Shame on us. Shame on us. When you speak to Christians, is the predominating mood one of doom and gloom and grumpiness? Shame on us if we're ever converted at all with such an attitude. I hesitate singing this one, actually. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. It's not saying there aren't times of difficulty and deep sadness. It is saying that even in those times he's with me and he helps me. So this guy, as he's going back to Jesus, singing his praises, many will see and fear. They'll see the change in me, they'll hear my voice, and they'll come to fear the Lord. Our lives ought to be a deep challenge to those around about us. And if not, then why not? A loud voice is praising God. Charles Wesley wrote the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." He rightly said, well, what do you, 1,000? He'd give you more if you use the one you had. Thankfulness. And then he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. So he's praising God. He meets this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gives him the worship only reserved for God. He bows down and he worships Jesus Christ and gives thanks to Jesus Christ. He recognizes not only is this the Master and the Savior, this is very God of very God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Thomas bows down, my Lord and my God. And we're told at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So he worships the Lord Jesus Christ, gives praise to God, worships Jesus who has cleansed him. And Jesus has some questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Now these are rhetorical questions, all right? We don't have to answer him. He knows the answer. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, a concluding gospel application. Briefly, does anybody here want to be saved? Now think about it. Let me ask the question again. Does anybody here want to be saved? If God is working on your heart, I don't have to expand on the question. You know what I mean. And there's a time when you need to do dealings with God. There was a time when these 10 men saw the answer to their need. And they did the only thing that their hearts could do. Not a lot they could do. They couldn't heal themselves. They couldn't go and see anybody. They had this disease. And they took their opportunity. He wasn't coming back that way. He was on his way to Jerusalem. So he comes through the border countries and they take their opportunity. Does anybody here want to be saved from sin and its consequences? Well, Jesus can save you this morning. He's full of power to save. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. There is no other. He said himself, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Do you want to be saved? So two things to do. One, cry out to Jesus. Your heart. There's a man in the next chapter of Luke's Gospel. He appears in a parable. He stood at the back. Wouldn't even lift up his head. He's so ashamed of his sin. Beat his breast. And said, God have mercy on me. A sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you this, that man went home justified. How are you going to go home this morning? Do you want to be saved, youngster, child? How old are you? Now, if you're in this service, you're not out in the creche, you're old enough to understand my question. You're old enough to do the right thing. Do you want to be saved? And you call out from your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do what he says. He doesn't ask a great deal. Like Naaman the Syrian. If he said, well, you need to climb a mountain. You need to do so many good things. Have a stamp put on each time you fulfill one. You would do it. But that's hopeless. All he asks you to do is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent means turn around from living for self. And you see where it's getting. It's not getting you very far, is it? Still hopelessness and misery in your life. Turn around. And now turn back to God, the one who made you for himself. And nothing satisfies but him. Turn to God and believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Saviour who lived a perfect life for you and died the death that you deserve and rose again from the dead and is willing to save you. You trust him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you repent and you believe. One writer put it this way, we do what we can, he will do what we cannot. Now we're able to cry, he gives the ability to cry out and to repent and believe. He then does what we cannot do, he will save us. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So there's my application for this morning. This evening, God willing, we'll take up that question. Were not all 10 healed? Well, they were. So where are the 9? And we're thinking about thankfulness. And it seems that this man is so overwhelmed with what's happened to him. Priest can be later. Priority. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So God willing, we'll develop this further this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace you showed to all 10 of these lepers. We thank you for the grace of joy and praise you gave to the one who returned. We pray that we be like the one. Forgive us if we're like the 9. Oh God, have mercy on us. May our hearts be filled with thankfulness. To God be the glory, we pray. Amen.